Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, Romans, chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And our subject this evening is the law written on our hearts. Well, we continue in this series in our midweek Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. And I won't recap at length on last week's study, but just to say that we ended on verse 11 in chapter 2, for there is no respect of persons with God. And that is a very striking theme. It is not who we are that carries any favour with God or any merit with God. We can be great men or women, we can rise to a very high status in life, a high position, be a prime minister or a president or a king, royalty, a pharaoh as the Egyptians had, or Caesar as the Romans had, but it matters not. Every single one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged in the same manner. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, no matter who we are. We have all fallen way short of God's respect. We do not deserve the respect of our God. But there is one, of course, whom God does respect. Only one in whom the Father is well pleased. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him alone, through faith in Christ, that we are accepted by God, that we are respected by God and blessed by God and loved by God. Only through Christ. He is the only one who has the respect of God, as it were, the only one who has proven himself before the Lord as worthy. And so this is why we put all our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot possibly earn favour with him in and of ourselves. There is no respect of persons with God, but we seek our Lord and Saviour and we trust in him. But these verses now, well, they will speak about very intriguing and interesting things concerning the law of God and how judgment is played out with respect to the law of God. And well, we have in verse 12 these words, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Well, the law, of course, is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. That is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. And the Jews, the Israelites, as all of you will know, had the law. They had the law of God. They had the Ten Commandments. God had revealed himself to the Israelites in a very special way, and he had published to them his commandments, the Ten Commandments, the holy commandments of God. So the Israelites, they knew very well about God's holy standards. They were published in stone, set in stone for the Israelite people. So they knew without doubt what God required. They had the law in their possession, And so, of course, they would be judged by that law. But what about those who were not Jews? What about those who had never heard the law? What about those who had never seen the Ten Commandments? The law had been given to the Israelites, yes. But what about the rest of the human race? What about the other nations? Is it right that they be judged by this law? Is it really right? Well, the Apostle Paul will go on to say, yes, it is right that they be judged by this same law. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law, without the Ten Commandments, without knowledge of the Ten Commandments, that's what Paul means, as many as have sinned without the law, they shall also perish without the law. They shall also be judged because, as the Apostle Paul will go on to say, that even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments, the published law set in stone, the law is written upon their hearts, upon the hearts of each and every human being. Each and every person has the law, the Ten Commandments, written on their hearts. They instinctively know the law. And this, well, is a very important point, that the law is stamped upon the constitution of every single person, and so therefore it is right that they be judged by that standard. But before we go into these things in great depth, we have verse 13 here, and this is the start of a section in parentheses which we shall consider. But these words that the Apostle Paul says seem to be a great contradiction when we read them offhand. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, this sounds like a contradiction because, as I always say and as we all know, the teaching of the gospel and of this letter particularly will be that we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. So what does the Apostle Paul mean here when he says that the doers of the law shall be justified? What does this mean? Well, what the Apostle Paul means, he's speaking in a special sense, and it's something like this. A doer of the law, in the sense that the Apostle Paul means, well, this is somebody who sees the law, the Ten Commandments, sees the holy standards of the Ten Commandments, and he comes to the right conclusion. He sees the law and he says to himself, I can't do this. I can't possibly fulfill the law of God. God requires a holy, perfect standard. God sees the hearts of every man. And so in order for me to fulfill this law, well, I can't fulfill this law. How can I do it? If I attempt to, I will break it. It's impossible for me to do it, so I must seek another way. In that sense, he's a doer of the law. He is following what the law teaches him. The law teaches us that we cannot fulfill the law of God. We have to seek another way of righteousness. That's what the law leads us to, a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. So somebody who is following the law in that sense, a doer of the law in that sense, has come to that conclusion. I must seek another way. I must follow the way of the gospel. I must seek Christ, and of course, Christ, he is the only one who has come and fulfilled the law perfectly, as I've already mentioned, the only one who has done so, the only one who could have done so, the only one who could have fulfilled the law of God perfectly, because he is God. So in order to fulfill the law of God, we have to put our faith in him. That is how we fulfill the law, as it were. That is how we do the law, a doer of the law, we put our faith in him who is our righteousness. That is what it means. He is the fulfillment of the law, and so we put all our faith in him. He's the only way for any of us to be a perfect doer of the law, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is how we are justified. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, following the law to its conclusion, leading us as a schoolmaster to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we can add to this that once we put our faith in Christ, once we're saved through faith, then of course we have a great desire to obey the law. It's our great desire, it's our great joy, because it's God's law and we love God. God has saved us and has redeemed us. And so therefore, once we are saved, we willingly, gladly obey the law of God. This, as I so often say, is what will identify us at the very end of time. Who are those who are redeemed? Who are those who are God's elect? They are those who kept the commandments of God, kept the law in the right way also. They didn't keep the law simply because they had to, simply because we've got to do this to get to heaven. No, they kept it out of love and gratitude for God, willingly, gladly. They fulfilled the law in that sense, in the right way. And so all these things are suggested to us in that verse. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's how you'll recognize them, the justified, the redeemed. They will be doers of the law. So that's verse 13. But then verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Well, all this seems very complicated, so we'll try and take it bit by bit. The point that is being made here in verse 14 is that those who have never heard the law, those who have never received the Ten Commandments, by their very nature, they do those things that are contained in the law. Just by their nature, naturally, instinctively, because they have the law written in their hearts. It's like, when you buy a laptop and sometimes you have software pre-installed in this laptop, Word or Office or whatever it is. The laptop comes with it, with a knowledge of that software. So we, when we are born into this world as human beings, we have a knowledge already of what the law is. So by nature, we do those things. And Paul's point really is that, well, you think of the pagan nations, the Gentiles. Even in the Gentile nations, there are laws in place. Law and order is important because we know the Ten Commandments. Every nation, not just the Israelites, every nation knows that it's wrong to steal from people. Every nation knows that it's wrong to betray people, particularly those who are close to you. Every nation knows instinctively that it's wrong to kill people. You don't have to have the Ten Commandments set in stone to know and understand these things, because we know them already. They're stamped upon our hearts. We already have that information. It's hardwired into us. And even today, we can apply it in this atheistic society that has by and large thrown out God. Well, there still seems to be that greater moral sense and moral responsibility, because we can't erase our hearts completely of God's law. There's a great sense of outrage at any corruption in the world, in government and so forth. People everywhere are always outraged by these things because they know they're wrong. There's, particularly in this nation, a great push for social justice. And, well, of course, sometimes it's misguided and even leads to things that are not good. But this push for social justice, push for equality, for fairness, for integrity and honesty, that's because the laws of God are in our hearts. They're written. We must not lie. That great show of rage at the bankers not so long ago. Why were people so outraged at that? Well, it was because of greed and stealing. Stealing money. Thou shalt not steal. You shouldn't do that. It's written on the hearts of every single one of us. So this is the way it is. Some atheists sometimes make the point that you can be moral without the Bible. They make quite a big thing out of this. And although they say these things in an anti-God manner, in a sense they're right. You can be moral without the Bible because the law of God, well, the Bible teaches us the law of God is written in our hearts, and we do these things by nature. By nature we do these things. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So that's the conclusion. They don't have the law as we know it, the Ten Commandments, but they have it in themselves. They are a law unto themselves. So it is fair for them to be judged in the same manner, because we all know these holy standards. So often the point is made about what about people in some distant rainforest or some distant part of the world where they know nothing about Christianity? Is it fair to judge them on the same terms? Yes, that is the conclusion of these things. It doesn't matter, the point concerning judgment, the vital point is not whether they've heard the gospel or not. That's not the vital point. The vital point is, have they committed sin? Have they transgressed the law of God? That's the vital point. And they have. Every single person has, and every single person knows they have, because the law is written in their hearts. And well, Paul goes on to say that the law is not just written in their hearts, they have a conscience also, bearing witness. Verses 14 and 15, we read this together. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So the law is not just written in their hearts. We also, each one of us, have a conscience bearing witness to these things. So again, we can apply this illustration. If somebody from a Gentile nation without the Ten Commandments, a man perhaps moves to do something against the law of God, he thinks about stealing something, or he thinks about lying or committing adultery, well, his conscience will speak to him. His conscience within himself will say, no, that thing is wrong. The conscience adds its voice. It is one who bears witness. You think of a court of law. A witness is brought in, well, as a third party. You bring in a witness to confirm the accuracy of the evidence given. Well, this is just how the conscience operates. We know what the law is. We move against it, we want to do something wrong, and then the witness is brought in to bear evidence, to bear witness. No, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. The conscience bears witness, and it accuses or else excuses us. When our actions are wrong, the conscience accuses us. When our actions are good, it excuses us. It commends our actions. We have a good conscience over our actions. And that is most likely the sense of that part of the verse. But the conscience, well, we all have one. You know, the conscience bears witness to the law, to what is right and what is wrong, but it also bears witness to the gospel, to the truth of the gospel. The conscience bears witness to the gospel. When the gospel is preached, when a preacher or anybody speaks to an unbeliever about God and about sin and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how he is the only way to God, and about how we must repent and have faith in him. Well, when we say these things, the gospel message appeals to the conscience of every single man and woman and child who hears these things. It appeals to the conscience. It bears witness. When a preacher preaches, there is something within that person, the conscience, that is saying to that person, this preacher is right. This message is right. This message is true. You can't possibly be right with God in and of yourself. Your conscience knows that you cannot be right with God in and of yourself, because your conscience knows what you've done wrong. Your conscience knows all your secrets, things that you've never told anybody else. Your conscience knows what you have done. So your conscience tells you, you can't be right with God. How can you think you can be right with God after the things that you've done? You must listen to this message. You must listen to the gospel message about Christ, how he died for your sin, so that you may be forgiven. That is the only way. You must take that way. That's what your conscience says. It's not just what the preacher says. It's what the conscience within you says to you. The conscience bears witness. And you know, this is why so many people want to avoid hearing the gospel. This is why so many people don't like the gospel. They want to silence Christians. They don't want to read anything about God. You knock on the door, you try to say something, they'll shut the door on you before you can even say a word. They're very quick and very more tolerant with other religions, I've noticed. They seem to be willing to give an ear to Buddhism and Hinduism, and even Islam they can tolerate. But not with Christianity. Why? What's the difference? Because Christianity directly troubles the conscience. The conscience within a person is troubled when they hear the gospel message specifically. And that's why they don't want to hear it. Tell me anything else. Doesn't have that same hold upon my conscience. But don't tell me about Christ, because then my conscience will be troubled. That is why Christianity is rejected. And well, these things are so important. We must listen to our conscience when we seek the things of God. But well, let's begin to draw to conclusion with verse 16. I won't go much further than this this evening, because from verse 17 is a whole other section that I'd like to focus on separately. But verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, this is speaking of the day of judgment, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Christ himself will come in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he appears as our Saviour in the gospel age, but when he comes, when he returns, he will be our judge. And we see this, well, I could turn to many different scriptures, and you don't need to turn to it yourself, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This same apostle writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will appear as our judge and judge the quick, those who are alive, and the dead. All the dead shall be raised before him, and the world will go to judgment even then. But the Apostle Paul here says, according to my gospel, if we return to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, the gospel message has to have that warning of judgment in it, and always has to point to the day of judgment. Sadly, in so many churches, they leave out the judgment aspect. They very rarely, if ever at all, mention that day of judgment. They speak very much, very fervently about how we need to find peace with God and how we need to have forgiveness with God. But I've heard many people, many unbelievers, say, but why? Why do I need to have peace with God? I have peace with myself. I have peace with my friends, my family. Why do I need to have peace with God? Why do I need the forgiveness of God? Why do I need anything from God? My life is wonderful. Why do I need any of this at all? Well, it is because there is a day coming. A day of judgment. The gospel doesn't make sense without pointing to that great and coming day that none of us can escape or elude. The day of judgment. The Christian religion, the gospel message, is not just religion for religion's sake. It's not just religion for religion's sake. It's religion for the sake of a coming judgment. A coming judgment. And we must all be prepared for that day. So you have to mention the judgment. And this is why the Apostle Paul includes it as a vital part of his gospel. This is a vital part of my gospel. He's saying here, according to my gospel, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And we read earlier in Acts 17 that that is exactly what he teaches those at Athens at Mars Hill, that Christ will come again and be our judge. But my gospel, let me just clarify this before we end. He doesn't say my gospel because he has made it up, or it's his invention or his opinion. My gospel most likely means that this is the gospel that God has entrusted him with. God has given him this gospel to preach to the Gentiles and to warn them of the things of God and the coming judgment. My gospel that has been given to me, it means so much to him. But perhaps it also means this, and I'll finish with this. My gospel, well, it is his gospel that saves him personally. It's not just a message that has been given to him. This gospel actually saves him, has secured eternal life for him. It's my gospel in that sense. It's my salvation. It's my assurance. It's my eternal hope. Because of this gospel, I have no fear of condemnation. Christ has taken it upon himself. So it's my gospel, it's my peace, it's my joy, it's my everlasting glory, it's my assurance of heaven. Well, how much we need to make the gospel our gospel. If there is anybody here, or anybody who is listening to this sermon, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and thinks it's just a message, something we hear in a church because it's a religious thing, that's not sufficient. It has to be your gospel, that message that has saved you personally from death and from hell and from that judgment that will surely come. This is my gospel, Paul says. Well, may the Lord bless us that it will be the gospel of each and every one of us, that which saves us from eternal woe. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who has given us such a glorious gospel. We thought on the Lord's Day of how this gospel is without fault, as Christ was without fault. There is no reason for us to turn away from it or to reject it. It is perfect. It is an invitation to know the love of God. O Lord, may we not spurn it. Lord, may the consciences of each and every one of us work in us that we may embrace this gospel and love this gospel, that this will be our gospel that saves us to the uttermost. Forgive us afresh all our sin, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.